This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Beginning in verse 1, Mark chapter 8.
In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowds to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away.
Amen. God is good. Thank you, saints, for being here this morning, either in this room or in the fellowship hall or at home on Facebook. Sadly, the rain has moved away the crowd that was sitting on the front porch last week, so we only have 3 locations for you to choose from. They were in a desolate place. Great crowd of people. 3 days of teaching and no food. It reminded me of being in Zimbabwe to lead a pastor's conference in 2007. Rob Mancuso, some of you know Rob, had stopped at several stores on our way to the village where we would be teaching this pastor's conference, and the shelves, literally, every store we stopped at, the shelves were completely empty. We were just looking for bottled water. Thankfully, we had just enough to make it through that week. We got to the conference. There were more than 100 pastors there, some with their whole families, gathered outside to hear what God had to say through this American preacher and this American government agent that they had never met. And on day 2, I became a millionaire. There I was holding a fistful of Zim dollars. And in fact, I was a multi-millionaire. You see, what happened was the day before I'd overheard a couple of the pastors talking about how they would really like to buy a cow. And so I said, why do you want to buy a cow? And they looked at me like I'd come from another planet. And they said, to feed the people. And they said, it's only $15 million. I said, our church will cover it. I got home and I told the elders, I said, look, I gave them $15 million to buy this cow, and I need to be reimbursed. Here's my receipt. Here's a picture of the cow before it was slaughtered. Here's a picture of the cow on my plate. Would you please pay me back? I'm still waiting. It's only $120 US. That's the inflation rate in Zimbabwe then. I don't know if it is still now. Scott could tell us. You should have seen the people at that convention when they heard about the feast that was going to be prepared for them. When they saw that cow being led past the group into the place in the back where it would be dispatched, they started dancing. Their faces reflected their joy, as did their feet and their hands. Their mourning turned into dancing. Right, as we've just sung, everyone from little old ladies to, I promise, expectant mothers who were great with child to toddlers were leaping and dancing and praising God. So I got to spend $1 million for the first time ever, $15 million, in fact. There was another first for this pastor, though. I was among a group of people in Zimbabwe who are very expressive in their worship. May I say, I had never been in a group so expressive in their worship before. Don't get me wrong, I'm not afraid to lift my hands. You've seen me do it here. I'll lift my hands, I'll tap my toes, I'll clap, you know, praise to the Lord, because King Jesus is worth it, amen? But there are 2 reasons I've never danced in a worship service up to this moment. And in fact, the last night of the convention, they said, "Oh, now we have Father's Dance." I mean, they explained it to me. Father's Dance. I said, "What does that mean?" And they said, "That means you have to dance. You get out here. You have been our father this week. You have fed us. Now you come and dance with us." So glad there's no video of that. The reason I don't dance is because, number one, I'm the worst dancer you've ever seen. I just can't imagine going, "Okay, Lord, watch this," and try not to laugh. The other reason I was raised a Southern Baptist, you know why Southern Baptists don't drink, right? Because it could lead to dancing. So here we are. Here we are in the Gentile region of Decapolis again, and Jesus is about to perform another miracle. We have a big crowd. We have 3 days of teaching. We have a desolate place. There's no Walmarts. There's nothing nearby, as opposed to Mark 6 when they were at least near some villages. We'll get to that in a minute. And they've run out of food. Whatever food they have, they don't have it anymore. And Jesus says, "They've been with me now 3 days." And the verb here, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. The verb here has to do with they have made a choice to be with me. Now I'm going to talk about 3 things, compassion, confusion, and confirmation in this sermon today. The first verse, again, I skipped ahead. The first verse links to the previous miracle because it says it was in those days, the same days as Jesus was in Decapolis. Remember last week he was in Decapolis and he healed the deaf mute, right? He gave him hearing and he gave him speech, and that was in this same region. In this same region, in those days, Jesus is in a desolate place. They're running out of food, and Jesus uses a verb here when he says, "They have been with me," that literally means they have chosen to remain with. It's not like you're on an elevator with somebody, right? "I was with this guy on the elevator." Well, you had no choice in the matter. He got on the elevator, you got on the elevator, you were with. This is not the verb here. This is an intentional choice. These people, Jesus says, have chosen to be here for 3 days, even without enough food to eat. And he says, "We cannot send them away, because if we do, some came from long distances, and they will faint on the way." Now, Jesus wasn't exaggerating. He didn't do that. He wasn't kidding about stuff like that. He didn't do that either. He used irony sometimes. He had a sense of humor, but he was not joking. They will faint. They will fall out if they leave this place without food and walk back to their homes. So you can gather that some of them came miles, many miles, to hear and to see this man, the miracle worker named Jesus. This is interesting to compare the feeding of the 5,000. Remember we looked at that a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000 men and the feeding of the 4,000 people here. Notice the object or the subject is different. Men in 6, and we talked about how that meant there were probably 20,000, 15 to 20,000 people there, because Mark just mentioned the men and there were people there who weren't male, of course. And here we just have 4,000 people. The differences are clear. In the first miracle, the crowd was with Jesus for 1 day. Here, they are with him for 3 days. The first miracle must have been in the spring because it says, remember Mark says they sat down on the green grass, and the verb, the word there used for green grass means the light green of new growth, right? So we gather that probably the first miracle was in the spring. This is either late fall or winter because there is no mention of green grass. The people were divided into groups in the first miracle. They were not divided at all here. They were just told to sit down. There's no mention of the season here. There are other differences. But what's the similarity? I would call your attention to Jesus' compassion. In Mark chapter 6, Mark wrote, Jesus had compassion on the people. And in Mark chapter 8 today, Jesus says, "I have compassion on the people." You know, this is the rare occurrence when Jesus speaks about how he feels. You can search the Gospels and you will not find many places where Jesus talks about his feelings. And I thought it's interesting that, you know, one of the rare times that Jesus talks about his feelings, he talks about compassion. What is compassion? Well, that's love with work gloves on. That's love. You know, remember the word there means, it's the root word of it is a spleen. It comes from your insides. It's a gut. It's a visceral feeling. He says, I have compassion, which means I've got to do something. Compassion can't sit idly by and just look and see and feel something. It has to act. It's love that's accompanied by action, which brings up a question. When Jesus expressed his emotions, one of the rare times, if we were to record everything we say in a day and then listen back to it and then just log the times that we mentioned how we felt, what would that look like? What would it look like? Would most of our feelings be things like joy? Oh, I'm so joyful. I rejoice in life, and I rejoice in my wife and my family and my church and my King, the Lord. Would it be gratitude? How many times during the day would we be thankful? Would we express that? Not just feel it, right? We often feel thanks, but how often do we express it even after a meal for the person who cooked it? Young people, how often do you say, Mom, thank you for that meal, or Dad, whoever cooked it? Or love. How often do we express love? I love you. I love my family. I love my church or whatever. How many times during the day would we use that word? Or forgiveness. That's a feeling, right? I want to release you from that. I forgive you. Or awe. What about the awe of God? We've lost a sense of awe and wonder of the majesty of God. When Jonathan, when he was talking Friday night about, you know, that Isaiah 6 passage where God is so glorious that he uses human terms that cannot begin to express the magnitude of God's glory. He says his train filled the temple. Now the temple's a big place. The physical temple right in Jerusalem was a huge place. And of course we know God's glory can't be contained in a temple. Can't be contained in all the universe. How often do we express that awe? Or if we tracked our speech for a day, would we be more likely to often express fear or worry or anger, disgust? How about judgment, critical judgment? I can't believe that person is doing that. I just don't understand how anybody in their right mind could, critical judgment, sadness, loneliness. It's not bad to express you're lonely, but how often do we do that? Self-pity. It's true that on the rare occasion when Jesus described his own character, we saw that verse again today, Caleb put it on the screen, is when he said, I am gentle. You see, you know what I'm like? I'm gentle and lowly of heart. And the rare occasion when he speaks about his feelings, he speaks of his compassion, his love, his concern for the well-being of the crowd that has been with him for 3 days. Same Jesus, seated beside the Father now, has compassion on us. I remember somebody saying a long time ago, Lord, this was his prayer. This was a missionary guy, Bob Pierce, I think his name was. He said, Lord, break my heart with what breaks your heart. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Lord, give me compassion for people that you have compassion for. Oh, that would be everybody, wouldn't it? Lord, give me love for people like you love people. Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Add that to your prayer list. Lord, give us compassion. Well, Jesus' compassion here is only met with confusion by the disciples. Surprise! It's very similar to their first reaction at the feeding of the 5,000. But there, remember in Mark chapter 6, there they ask him in essence, Lord, do you want us to spend 200 denarii and go into the villages around here and buy up enough bread to feed these people? And the implication in Mark 6 is that maybe they had the money, and maybe the villages were close enough. It would have taken some time, but maybe it was possible, maybe within the realm of possibility for them to go and do it. Here's completely different. Here they don't say, would you want us to go and buy? They just say, how could we possibly feed all of these people? Jesus' compassion is met with disciples unbelief. Notice one thing about the disciples we can relate to. They did not believe in Jesus the way they needed to because they did not know him like they should. That is our struggle, isn't it? Many times when we don't believe in Jesus, we don't believe that he can do what we know he can do. We don't believe it because we don't really know enough about what Jesus can do. We don't really know who he is. We don't know him well enough. And our unbelief is a problem. Lack of understanding leads to hardness of heart and unbelief. We're going to see that next week when we look at the next passage. We'll see Jesus deal very strongly with his disciples. And next week we will see that he is not so much concerned about their unbelief. That's a problem. He's more concerned about their lack of understanding. Do you not yet understand, he says. You see, the unbelief is a product of lack of understanding. We don't know. He said, you are ignorant. He said to the Sadducees, you are ignorant because you don't know the scriptures. Your hardness of heart and your unbelief comes from the fact that you don't know what God's word says. And so our unbelief often can find its root in our lack of knowledge. My people perish because they have a lack of understanding. I believe it was Hosea who said that. That's why, saints, we need to know the word. We need to know it. We need to know God's ways and God's words that are higher than ours. We need to be in the word so that we may no longer be children. I read a statistic the other day that the average evangelical Christian, about 50% of them still believe, still say in surveys, that they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way for people to get to heaven. Well, that's simply a lack of knowledge of what Scripture plainly teaches. Do we know the word? Paul says, so that we may no longer be children, Ephesians 4, so that we may not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, instead that we may grow up into him, into every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So that what we will understand what the disciples did not understand. At the very root, what did they not understand at this moment? Even though they had seen Jesus feed 15,000 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish just a few months earlier. What do they still not get? That Christ is enough. That Christ is enough. Jesus is sufficient to meet all our needs. Period. That confusion in them and that confusion in us can cause division. When we don't believe Christ is enough and we have to help him build the church, we have to help him get people excited about something so we add to it or we take away from it or we take away the sting of the gospel so that it can be more palatable. We make church more fun. We turn into a circus so we can bring more people in because we really don't believe the gospel is sufficient. We really don't believe Christ is enough to feed his people. And they didn't understand that. It can cause division, it can cause hopelessness or disillusionment. So Jesus dealt with their confusion with confirmation. Then the rest of these verses all have to do with confirmation. The rest of the story is a picture of Jesus at work. You know, the first story, it almost seemed like there were other things involved here. Of course, Jesus did it all. Don't misunderstand me. It was Jesus' miracle, but he was helping or they were helping or whatever. In this one, he directs the whole thing. The rest of the story, you see Jesus directing the feeding of the 4,000. He does what only the great shepherd can do. First, he sees the problem, right? The disciples didn't even notice that the people had been there 3 days and they'd run out of food and they were hungry and they were a long way from home. They didn't see it. Jesus saw it. You can't solve a problem until you see the problem, right? You can't fix it until you realize it's broken. So Jesus sees the problem. Our shepherd knows our problems. He sees them before we do. He's a great shepherd. He sees our problems. Then he asks for what provisions are available. Isn't that interesting? Jesus could have made fish and bread out of whole cloth. He could have just said, all right, I'm going to create some fish and bread right here. But he didn't. He used what was available to him in that moment. He used the means of grace that God had already put there for him. He still does. He doesn't have to use us to reach the world with the gospel. He doesn't need any of us. He chooses to use us because he loves us and because he wants to invite us into this amazing ministry of being an ambassador of reconciliation. He asks for provisions. He commands the people to sit down. I think what he was doing there was he was building expectation. The people were looking at each other like, we got to get out of here, man. We're out of food. Grandma over here is about to faint. You know, we got to go. He says, I want everybody to sit down. There's an anticipation there that this man who's been teaching them for 3 days and telling them things they had never heard before, telling them of this gospel message, this man is going to do something for them. He builds anticipation. And then he takes the loaves and he gives thanks. Isn't that great? Jesus, again, he looked up to heaven, just like he did last week with the man who was deaf and mute. He looked up to heaven. The source of your healing is going to come from him. The source of your meal you're about to enjoy is going to come through your Heavenly Father, from your Heavenly Father, and through me, he says, inasmuch when he thanks the Lord for those. He breaks the loaves. He gives them to the disciples. This is the first time that they're involved in feeding here in this instance, and they feed the people by putting the bread before the crowd. He does the same with two small fish. You know, the word for two small fish there is a different word that was used in Mark 6. In Mark 6, we probably have those big bass like Caleb's been catching out of his lake, like this big. But now these are these are sardines. He's got two sardines. How many have eaten a sardine besides me? My grandfather taught me how to. You put sardine on a cracker. Oh, yeah. Good stuff. I hadn't had one in years. But he takes these two sardines and he blesses these two sardines and 4,000 people have fish and bread. He blesses the fish. God multiplies them to be enough to feed the whole crowd. And the final confirmation in verse 8, they ate and were satisfied. You know, what's interesting about the Greek in this word, the same construction is used in verse 4 when the disciples say, how are we possibly going to be able to feed this crowd? What they literally said in the Greek was, how can we have enough food to satisfy this crowd and not just make them mad? Right? Anybody ever been to a meal and you thought you were going to get a meal and you just get a couple of little horse duvers, as they call them, and it was just enough to make you mad, wasn't it? He said, how are we gonna keep these people happy and satisfied? James Edwards says, literally in the Greek, it could have been, who is able in this remote region to satisfy these people with bread? Answer, only Jesus. Just like when he fed the Jews, and here he's feeding the Gentiles in the Gentile region, Jesus is doing the same thing for the Gentiles that he did for the Jews, to remind his disciples, to tell his disciples, as he has told them through his actions, with the woman whose daughter had a demon, with the man who was deaf and mute, both of those were Gentiles. He's telling them again, I came for the Jew first, but I've also come for the Gentiles. I love all mankind. And he's showing them that with Jesus, there's always leftovers. His grace, his provision abounds. He showed them that his power is unlimited and he's able to satisfy us with himself if we come to him. You getting tired of hearing me say it? The motto Jesus has in his gospel is this: come to me. Come to me. The difference between the one who is satisfied and the one who is not satisfied is that this one has not come to Jesus with their needs. They've tried to figure out how to meet their needs on their own. They've tried to figure out how to find peace on their own. They try to figure out how to fill that void in their life with everything under the sun except Jesus. And this one who says, yes, Lord, I will come to you, is satisfied and content and filled with great joy. Well, back in Zimbabwe in 2007, yeah, he kind of looked like that. There were hundreds of people in attendance, many of whom had walked for 4 or 5 hours. But I met one man who told me he walked for 5 days to get to this remote village in Zimbabwe. And then with a big toothless grin, he said, because I wanted to come hear the word of God. Some could speak English, many could not. They slept on concrete floors and cinder block school buildings for 5 days. They gathered under two huge trees and sat on the ground from 9 o'clock in the morning until 9 o'clock at night. They ate sadza, S-A-D-S-A, lots of it. It's a staple food in much of Africa, and it's made of corn, flour, and water. They call it maize. And they worshiped God in the most exuberant and refreshing way I had ever experienced. Singing at the top of their lungs, they would leap and dance until the dust that they were dancing in rose up and danced with them. The lack of food and water, the uncomfortable sleeping conditions, the heat, the bugs did not deter them one iota. They overcame every obstacle. Oh, it puts us to shame. They overcame every obstacle to come and hear the word of God, to worship together, to sing his praises, to proclaim the goodness of the Lord. They listened patiently. In fact, when either Rob or I would stood up to teach, they applauded wildly. It started getting to my head after a while, but they were not applauding either one of us. And they told me that. They made sure I understand, we do not applaud you. We applaud the word of God that will come through you. They applauded the fact that the word of God was going to be preached. They took notes. I noticed that the men and the women and the teenagers and even little children who were able to write were taking notes on the word of God. It was precious to them. And when the message ended, they bowed their heads and they prayed. On the last 2 days of the conference, I watched as hundreds of people enjoyed a barbecue like nobody's business. I mean, Nathan, where are you, Nathan? You did a great job the other day. I mean, man, that was awesome, the food we ate Friday night. Just multiply that for hundreds of people, and that cow was excellent. And that was a rare treat in a nation that was starving, in a nation that was going through famine and drought and disease. This conference with my brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe was more than a $1 million feast. I felt like the Lord had brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. That's from Song of Solomon. What did I learn from this passage and from my time in Zimbabwe? Here's what I wrote down. God loves people. His value on life that he created, the sanctity of life, may I say it, from the womb to the tomb, cannot be exaggerated. You cannot exaggerate how much God loves every single human being he created, from the zygote to the grave. Number two, God has more than enough love and grace and power and forgiveness and provision, and we are satisfied only in him. God loves us. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning to be reminded from this simple story of how much you love your people, that you love the people there gathered in that desolate place, not enough to tell them the good news of how their life, their eternal life, could be secure in the gospel of Jesus Christ and only in him. But you cared about their temporal needs, that you cared about giving them one meal, a full belly, maybe some of them for the first time in their lives, a full belly, so that they, when they left that place to walk back to their home, they would not walk in hunger, but they would walk in fullness of joy at the gospel, fullness of belly, knowing that you are the one who satisfies all of our needs, that we can come to you, and we must come to you. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to do that right now, for our need for salvation and for our need for you to meet whatever lack that we have in our lives. Lord, fill our hearts with your joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.